everybody here, everybody on Zoom joining us, either on the computer or by the phone. We're glad that you've gathered together to worship with us today. That first song called Build Your Kingdom Here. I appreciate John, all the song leaders, actually, they always select songs that fit with the theme of the sermon and the passage that we're looking at, so that we're letting God's word and the passage that we're looking at from the Bible for the day, it determines what we're thinking about throughout our entire worship service. And so in that song, we're praying for God to build his kingdom here among us, just as the Lord's Prayer said. And that means God is reigning over me first, if I pray that prayer, that God would reign over me and that God would reign over the entire world. And that's what we're praying for. And it connects last week's message with this week's, because last week we looked at Old Testament apocalypse, and I said that the theme of Old Testament apocalyptic writing is the kingdom will come. And today we're looking at New Testament apocalypse, besides the book of Revelation, not that. We're leading up to the book of Revelation. But the theme of New Testament apocalypse is the king will come again. So the kingdom will come and the king will come again. We've got some visitors here today, so I don't do this every week, but I will mention there's some cards in front of you. The biggest card is a prayer needs card. And so if there's anything that you want to praise God for, you have a concern that you want people to join you in prayer over, fill one of those out. There's a box in the back that's for contributions and for these prayer needs cards. And those cards come to me and the shepherds, the ministers and shepherds, and we pray over each of those. And if you mark it private, it'll only come to us. If not, it'll be shared on the prayer list for the whole congregation. And then you'll also see a welcome card and then an invitation card that has all the information about our meetings and our website and our podcast and all that sort of thing. So just wanted to bring those things to your attention. But let's get into our scripture reading for this morning. And it will be the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's basically one long speech from Jesus. So I didn't really want to cut it off before he was done. So it's a fairly long reading, but you know, when it's the Word of God, it's okay for it to be a long reading. And I'm looking forward to us hearing this together and exploring it together a bit later in the service. So Mark 13, starting verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Yet, when you see the abomination of desolation set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one on the housetop must not go down or enter the house to take anything away. The one in the field must not turn back to get a coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not be in winter. For in those days there will be suffering such as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now. No, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he has cut short those days. And if anyone says to you at that time, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be alert. I have already told you everything. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Yet from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that it is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Yet about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. And so in this reading, we see Jesus telling us exactly what I titled the message for today. The king will come again. The master is going to come back at an unexpected time. But we gather as his people prepared for his coming. We're ready for his return and we pray for it. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer now. And the prayer comes from the Christian philosopher Kierkegaard. So let's bow together and we'll pray this. Father in heaven, draw our hearts to yourself, that our heart may be where our treasure must be, that our thoughts may aspire to your kingdom, where our citizenship is, so that our departure, when you shall call us, may not be a painful separation from this world, but a blissful reunion with you. Still, we do not know the time or the season. Perhaps it is still far from us. But when at times our strength is taken from us, when confusion overcomes us like a kind of fog, when our vision is plunged as into a dark night, when our desires, our impatience and our anger are stirred up, when our hearts tremble in anxiety, awaiting what is to come, then, O Lord our God, teach us and strengthen this conviction in our hearts that in this life, as well as the next, we belong to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You remember the game show, Let's Make a Deal? I know it's still on now.
Part number two.
But I'm talking about the original with Monty Hall as the host from the 60s and 70s. And it played through the 80s, and I'm sure you can still find it. But yeah, in that game show, Monty Hall would come, you know, find somebody. Everybody in the audience would dress crazy to try and draw attention to themselves so maybe they could play. I'm not sure they all wore masks quite like this, but but yeah, anyway, he would go and sit and start off by giving the person, say, $100 and say, all right, you can just take the $100, sit back down, or you can pick from these three curtains, curtain number one, number two, number three. And of course, the person doesn't know. I mean, I definitely could win this, or I could risk it and see if I could win something else. But behind the curtains was always two good prizes and one zonk, which was a dud. Okay, it was a joke. And so it might be a Caribbean cruise and a new sedan and an old mule. You know, that would be but you had no idea what was behind what curtain. And so you had to risk it and do that. Now, the reason I bring that up is because I think that image of standing there waiting to see what's behind that curtain is exactly what happens to us when we come to these apocalyptic writings in the Bible. Because it's when that curtain goes up, that's an apocalypse. If you remember last week, I was telling you that the word apocalypse, even though we often think of it as the end of time or something catastrophic, what it means is an unveiling, a disclosure, an exposure. And so that curtain going up and seeing what's behind it, I think puts us sort of in that frame of mind. What's behind it? I want to know. You think maybe the host knows, and maybe he could tell us. If he could wink a couple of times, I would pick curtain number two. If he winked three times, I'd pick three. You know, of course, he never did that. But when we come into the New Testament, besides the book of Revelation, which starts off with the word apocalypse, it's called an apocalypse. There are other parts in the New Testament that also have this kind of element to them. So last week we looked at Old Testament apocalypses, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and especially the book of Daniel, and most especially Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees the Ancient of Days on a throne. He overcomes these great beasts who have come out of the sea, and one like a son of man comes on the clouds and is given an eternal dominion. So he's enthroned on an eternal throne. So there are certain elements that define this type of writing in the Bible. This is the same slide I showed last week, if you were here or if you tuned in, that it's most often a visionary prophecy, meaning that the prophet gets the message in a dream or vision. And so it's often very image-driven, symbolic. You know, there's some meaning that the prophet may understand, or they may be told later what the meaning is. And it's often future-oriented, so something coming in the future. This type of writing shows up most of the time in suffering. So it's revealed in these times of suffering, exile, oppression. And it's because it's an encouraging message for people who are going through difficult times. And God is revealing something to us about how things really are. And what's sort of what the application is, or the takeaway, is that it urges enduring loyalty. That if you're able to see what's behind the curtain, then you will know that it's worth enduring what you're having to go through right now. Now, that's often, if you're a worrier, or if you feel afraid or scared or fearful, often, almost always, it's about the uncertainty of the future. I don't know what's coming this afternoon. I certainly don't know what's coming a year from now or 10 years from now or 100 years from now. But it's when God gives us this message and says, look, everything's going to be made right. Everything that stands will be light and goodness and holiness, righteousness. And I want to make you part of that kingdom right now. Then that gives you the strength to get through whatever darkness, whatever difficulty, whatever confusion there might be. Now, when we're looking at certain parts of the New Testament and looking for apocalyptic writing, again, besides the book of Revelation, there are several writings or stories or teachings from Jesus that have elements of apocalypse in them. So I may refer back to these: visionary prophecy, revealed in suffering, urges, enduring loyalty. But let's look at another slide that has some of these writings from the New Testament. And I've put them in these three categories where sometimes it's a symbolic vision. For example, when Jesus is transfigured, and it's Peter, James, and John are the ones who see it, and they see Elijah, and they see Moses, and they see Jesus transfigured and bright white. And then a cloud comes over, and then it's just Jesus is the only one left. They hear a voice from God that says, this is my son, listen to him. That's a symbolic vision. Not to say it didn't happen. I'm not, when I say something symbolic, I don't mean it's fake. I mean, it has a rich meaning behind it. And so, you know, the meaning there that I'm sure we're to take is that you've got Moses as the greatest prophet and lawgiver of Israel. You've got Elijah as this great prophet and man of God in the Old Testament. And so any Jewish person looking at this scene would know, now these two are the greatest guys in our history, and they're exalting Jesus. And so that tells you a whole lot about who Jesus is. Another one is Peter's vision of the great sheet in Acts 10. When it comes down and it's got animals inside it, and he's told to kill and eat, even though some of the animals are unclean. And it's not explained, but later Peter explains, I know God is telling me not only that animals are not there, that it wasn't about animals, it wasn't about diet. He said, it's about me accepting Gentiles, people outside Israel, into my fellowship. Another one is Paul's vision of the third heaven. That's in 2 Corinthians 12. Not a lot of details given to us, because he says, I saw things that no mortal can repeat. Now, that sort of thing also happens in the book of Revelation, so that's one reason I included it. And then I have Jesus' parables in parentheses, because it's not really a symbol, it's not a vision, but they are symbolic and they work in this same way. And I think parables are maybe the easiest for us to understand, because we know that they're symbolic and we can figure out what the meaning is with a little bit of meditation. Another thing that's common in apocalypse is angelic visitations. And so in the New Testament, I didn't write all of them down because there's many, but an angel appears to Joseph in a dream in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, telling him to get married, telling him to flee to Egypt, telling him when to come back. An angel appears to Mary as well and tells her the son to be born to her will be the son of David and the king of all. An angel comes to Zechariah. This is John the Baptist's father, telling him about John coming and the Messiah coming. There's women at the tomb. They see the angels and get a message from those angels to go to Galilee and tell his disciples, because he's not here anymore. You're looking for the living among the dead. Cornelius, this is back to Acts 10, and an angel talks to him about Peter coming and he should be prepared for this message that's coming. So there's many of those. Then you've got this category that I call direct instruction, and it's instruction about the second coming in particular. There's a lot of the Bible is instruction, but this is on the topic of when Christ returns. And so there are some teachings in the epistles like that. Paul speaks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. And it's pretty straightforward, not a whole lot of symbolism and things like that. So it's that's why I'm calling it direct. But then you've got this speech by Jesus, and I read one of them earlier. And it's found in the first three Gospels, slightly different versions, but if you compare them, they're very, very similar to each other. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So it's about a year and a half ago I was preaching through Matthew. So I already covered Matthew 24. So today I settled on Mark 13 as a passage that we'll look at in a little more detail to see what it is the New Testament teaches about the veil being lifted and what's really going on behind the scenes. I have it written on the slide, but I didn't mention. Often this speech from Jesus is called the Little Apocalypse. And again, it doesn't make sense if you don't understand the meaning of apocalypse. But it means something being revealed that's future-oriented. Okay. Now, when you come to this passage, most of the versions that I looked at had this speech paragraphed in basically the same way. Okay, so Jesus goes back and forth between a couple of different topics throughout this. He'll say a paragraph on this topic and then a paragraph on this one and go back and forth. Now, I'm going to put some more slides up and we're going to work our way through some of this. But all of it starts with Jesus coming out of the temple in Jerusalem. One of his disciples says, look, what large building. Look how great this temple is. It's awesome, right, Jesus? Now, that is an understatement to say these are large or magnificent buildings, because this temple, the second temple, the first one was destroyed by the Babylonians, remember. Then it's rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. But at this point in history, King Herod has been refurbishing this temple for decades, and it's one of the seven wonders of the world. It's just completely overwhelming to the eye how beautiful and awesome this temple is, and they think of it as absolutely permanent, because this is not only, you know, well built and awesome, but it's God's own dwelling place. So of course it's going to be here till the end of time in their minds. But this is what Jesus says in response. Then Jesus asked him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. Well, that's not really what he was expecting to hear. You're supposed to say, yeah, it looks really cool, man. Let's take a picture. They didn't have cameras back then. But he doesn't say that. He says, there is a time coming when this whole thing's going to be destroyed. Now, again, it's important to realize that these disciples have in mind that if that temple's destroyed, that's the end of the world. This temple's going to be here, okay? And so it says, when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, all fishermen brothers, asked him privately, tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? All right, so they want to know, Jesus, pull back the curtain and reveal this to us and give us a sign so that we know when it's coming. Now, if you look in Matthew's gospel, the same question is phrased a little different. And they said, there they say, tell us be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So it's a little clearer in Matthew that they have in mind that whenever the temple's destroyed, that must be at the same time as when Jesus returns, and it's the end of the age. But Jesus is going to go through in this passage, in this speech, and say, those are not the same event. So that's basically what I'm saying. He's going to go back and forth between talking about the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in the year 70. So that was 40 years or so in Jesus' future when he's speaking these things. And the Romans would come in and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. So that's coming about 40 years after he says this. And so he's saying, though, that's one event, but then my coming is another event. And there's going to be some time between them. It's also clearer in Matthew, too, that it's supposed to be a long time because he keeps telling parables about the master being gone for a long time or the king being gone for a long time and returning.
Hello!
But I've put on the slide just a summary paragraph for each of these, or a summary sentence for each of Jesus' paragraphs.
How are you? Hello, Michael.
Can you advance it for me, Dave? Thank you.
Sure.
So this is the paragraph I just read. And I put fall next to that. That means the fall of Jerusalem is the topic of this paragraph. And so the disciples asked Jesus for the time and the sign that indicates that the temple's coming destruction. Okay. The next paragraph, he's going to talk about the end. Okay, but I put a line through it because he's saying the topic is the end, but he's saying these are signs that prove this is not the end. So he's differentiating between the fall of Jerusalem and what he calls the end. So notice what in this section, what Jesus's main concern is, that you will not be led astray by false prophets and false signs. That's the main, he's saying these are false alarms. Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines. He goes on to say, you're going to be persecuted before councils and synagogues. That's persecuted by the Jewish people. He says they're going to bring you before governors and kings, persecuted by the Romans. And there's going to be hatred from the world and betrayal. That when it says a brother betrays his brother to death, you know, it's basically somebody in a family turning over someone else in their family who's a Christian, turning them over to the authorities and betraying them in that way. So he's saying all these sorts of things are coming and they are going to be a part of life if you're following after me. This persecution and this hatred from the world because they hated me first. It's just a part of life that there's going to be wars, there's going to be earthquakes, famines, plagues, pandemics, things like that are going to happen. But notice what he's saying. That's not a sign that the end is near. Many people will think it is, and many people will get worried. You know why? It's because of what I was saying earlier. We start getting fearful about the future. We're fearful about when we're fearful about the present. But he's saying, look, don't let these things alarm you. Don't let them throw you off, because I'm still in control. So it's just so interesting that many people have taken these and said, okay, these are signs of the end of the age. In fact, I saw some Bibles that had that heading, signs of the end times, above this. When if you read it, I think you'll come to agree with me that Jesus is saying these are not signs. So he's saying exactly the opposite of how people often take this. So these are not signs. This is just the way life is going to be. But he does say at the end of this, in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so that's the, you know, he's calling us to this enduring loyalty to Christ and stay faithful to him, because victory is promised to those in Christ and those who are faithful. Then he turns and starts talking about the destruction of Jerusalem again. And so this section is the fall, chapter 13, verses 14 to 23. And so he said, here, there is going to be a sign for this. Yet when you see the abomination of desolation set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Now this little parenthetical statement, let the reader understand, is most likely is Jesus talking about those who read the book of Daniel. Again, that's clearer in Matthew because he says this was spoken by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. But I think Jesus is saying those who know these prophecies from the Old Testament will understand what I'm talking about, or he's urging us to understand what he's talking about. So this, because this phrase abomination of desolation comes from the book of Daniel, and he's using that here. So what does that phrase mean? It sounds a little strange. An abomination is anything that is unholy and offensive to God. It's something very unholy and offensive to God, if I could put it that way. A great blasphemy and disgrace to God. And it will be something that occurs in the temple, in God's dwelling place. But it's an abomination of desolation. Now, desolation we often think of as meaning total ruin or destruction. Something, the land is desolate or something like that. Now, that could be part of it. But also the word desolate means it's been abandoned and left empty. Okay, and I think that's more what Jesus means when he's using this, that there will be an abomination, unholiness, blasphemous, something happening in the temple like that, that God will leave that place and it will be left empty. Okay, Jesus says that kind of thing again. In the book of Matthew, verse chapter 23, he says, look, your house left to you desolate. And I think what he's saying is God is withdrawing his blessing from this temple. And if God's blessing is withdrawn from it, now it's vulnerable and it can be taken by the Romans. See what I mean? Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying. Something awful and disrespectful to God is going to happen in the temple. And you'll know if that happens, God's not going to bless this anymore. Now, exactly what it is that happens is debated. There have been several kings throughout history or nations who come in and do disgusting things in the temple, like sacrifice a pig or put idols in the temple and tell people they must worship those. All sorts of things that happen at different times. And Jesus is saying something like that's going to happen within the next 40 years. He doesn't say it's 40 years, but we know that that's how long it took. But he is saying, so look for that sign. And in the Gospel of Luke, in the same speech, he says, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem. So instead of using this phrase, because Matthew and Mark have mostly a Jewish audience in mind, so they can say the abomination of desolation from Daniel. But Luke is a Gentile, writing mostly to Gentiles, and he puts the Jesus' statement as, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, then those in Judea should flee to the mountains. So he is giving them a sign that something awful, this awful time of suffering, or some versions say distress or tribulation, that's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he's giving his own followers the heads up so that they'll get out of town because it's going to be bad. In fact, he says in those verse 19, in those days there will be suffering such as has not been from the beginning until now and never will be. But he goes back to, after describing this destruction of Jerusalem, he warns again about false messiahs and the false signs that they'll produce. And if anyone says to you at that time, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it.
Good morning, everybody here.
False messiahs everybody and false prophets will appear and produce signs and omens to lead astray, if possible.
We're glad that you've gathered together to worship with us today.
But be alert.
The first song
I have already told you.
Called Build Your Kingdom here. I appreciate John, you know, all the song leaders.
So he is certainly answering their question. They said, what is the sign that the temple is about to fall? But since they also correlate that with his second coming, he's differentiating the two now. And so in the next paragraph, he's talking, now let me talk about the end. Let me talk about what this is going to be like. But in those days after that suffering, now he doesn't give us a time frame. We don't know how long that is. But he's showing that they're not the same time frame. And then he quotes, this is from Isaiah, the sun will be dark, or it's at least an allusion to Isaiah. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now that's a direct reference to Daniel 7 and the vision that Daniel had there. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And so he's saying, this is when I return, I'm going to bring my people to myself, no matter where they live. It's going to be a worldwide phenomenon that nobody can deny. But he said, all these troubles that you face in life are not necessarily signs. They're not signs that this is necessarily coming soon. We don't know when it's going to happen. We're going to see that in a bit. But he is, again, you know, he always,
actually, they always
very, very often, Jesus uses this phrase, Son of Man, to refer to himself. Because as you go back to Daniel and look at the vision there, this is a human person who represents God and is given an eternal kingdom. And so Jesus keeps saying when he's on earth, he's saying, I'm the Son of Man, and you're going to see me return like this. After he's ascended in Acts 1, the angels tell them, why are you looking up? He's going to come back in the same way that you saw him go. Now, the next paragraph, he shifts back to say, to answer their question about the fall of Jerusalem again. So he says, look at this fig tree and learn a lesson. You already know how to tell that if the fig tree is branches becomes tender, it's putting forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So in the same way, when you see these things taking place, referring back to the abomination of desolation or the armies surrounding Jerusalem, he says, then you know that it's very near and at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Now that verse right there, that's verse 30, that would give, that's what gives most people pause about what Jesus is saying here. Because unless you realize that he's separating the fall from the end, the fall of Jerusalem from the end of the age, then it sounds like he's predicting, I'm coming back before this generation passes away. So he should have, if that was the case, then Jesus should have come back within the next 40 years after he was resurrected. You see what I mean? But he's specifically saying that's not the time frame, and these signs are not going to point to that. And so when he says the generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place, he's talking about this fall of Jerusalem. It's going to happen in the lifetime of the people who are listening to him. Okay, and then we come to the very last part of this speech in Mark 13, and he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And I think there he's shifting topics now. Now, I will tell you about when heaven and earth will pass away. But you see that what I put here in this sentence is Jesus does not foretell a time frame here. That's another reason you can see that these are two different events. Because here he goes on to say, about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So he said, I can't give you a sign about when that's going to happen. Because I myself don't know. The angels don't know. And you certainly don't know. And he says the same sort of thing later, verse 33, beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. All right, so is that making sense that he's giving a time frame for one event? He's telling us signs how that's going to happen, how that's going to take place. But this other event, which comes later, and comes after a long time of suffering, so there's not going to be any signs. It's just going to happen. And you need to be prepared for it at all times because you don't know when that's going to happen. So I'm not trying to tell you today that don't worry, Jesus' coming is way off. I don't know that. It might be before I'm done with this sentence. It wasn't. Maybe before the next sentence. You know, I don't know. It could be another 1,000 years from now, though. I don't know that either. What I do know is that I can't calculate when it's going to happen based on what's happening in politics or what's happening with this pandemic or anything else like that. That doesn't help me in any way to calculate when Jesus is going to return. And so I think it's misguided because of what Jesus says here. It's misguided to even try to calculate that. To me, that fits in this category of false messiahs and false prophets and false signs if somebody says it's going to happen in this year or it's going to happen on this date. Jesus said, I told you beforehand, don't listen to people like that. You're not going to know. I don't even know. So then he gives this brief parable. It is like a man going on a journey. He leaves home, puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Okay, so the master's gone. The servants are supposed to be attentive, prepared for his return, doing what he expects them to be doing when he comes back. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. These are the four watches of the night. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. Now you remember in other places, Jesus says that day will come like a thief in the night. Again, talking about how unexpected it's going to be, how sudden it's going to be. But when he says it comes as a thief in the night, it's to those who are not prepared. Those who are not in Christ, those who are not serving faithfully, then that day comes like a thief in the night to steal what's most valuable to you. But for those who are prepared, for those who have ears to hear, for those who are able to see when Jesus reveals something, and he says, be prepared at all times because he's coming again suddenly, then it won't be a thief in the night. It will be our Savior himself coming for us, coming to gather us to himself. And so he closes here, and I'll close here as well, with this idea, what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. And so Jesus, again, in this speech, he's just talking to these four disciples. He says, I'm telling it to you. But this is a message for everybody who would follow after me, is to keep awake. So last week, we looked at Old Testament apocalypse, that the kingdom will come. Now we're looking at New Testament apocalypse, where the message is the king will come again. And now we are living between those two events. The kingdom has come. The Old Testament apocalypses have been fulfilled in many ways, that the king would come and Jesus in his death and resurrection and his ascension to be seated at the right hand of God. This is his exaltation as king. And so he's begun his kingdom. He's inviting you to be a part of it. Be baptized into his name. Say, I believe in Jesus. I want him to take my life over because I trust him way more than I trust myself. And I entrust my life to him. He's saying, come join in my kingdom. But we're also in the middle of history somewhere, knowing that the king is going to come again because he told us that. And for those who are not in him, that's a fearful thing because you're uncertain about the future. You're uncertain about your ultimate future if you're not in Christ. But for those who are, we're staying awake and we're waiting for that time because we know that it's going to be a beautiful thing for those who are in Christ. And so I repeat to us what Jesus said. Always and to everyone, keep awake. Let's pray together. Father, many times this world is a mystery to us. We don't know what's coming in the very next moment. We certainly don't know what's coming anytime in the more distant future. But God, we ask that not that you reveal to us more so that we are able to calculate all these things and figure it out. You've revealed to us what we need to know, and that is that our King is coming back. And we want to be in his kingdom. Father, I just pray that you would help us to make our decisions and live our lives not out of fear, but out of hope. That we will have this unshakable joy in our lives, knowing how everything turns out in the end, and knowing I'm in that kingdom of the one who is truly sovereign over all, the one who gave his life for me, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who is now ascended on high and interceding for us, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for anyone who's hearing this message that your message is getting through to them, that you're calling them into this kingdom of hope and joy and love rather than being caught in uncertainty and fear and confusion. This is good news, God, that you have a better life planned for each one of us and an eternal life prepared for us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.